tonight. Well, good morning to those brave and faithful of you who were able to make it out of your driveway or your street. Hopefully you made it in safely, and we're excited that you are here with us this morning. Not just because we're in part two of our sermon series called The Wonder of Christmas, but I'm super excited because today is the day we're going to be giving out the Christmas gifts that so many of you were so generous to supply. And so if you're here for that gift, that'll be at the end of the service here today. And what you're going to do is you're just going to go out these doors, head on down this hallway to room 102, and you'll be able to pick your gifts up there. If you brought little ones with you, they're going to be fine in kids ministry. They'll be safe, and so you can go, and we've got some guys and some folks that will help you carry your items to your vehicle. And then we want you to come back in, make sure you get your kiddos. Only take the ones you brought. Don't take any of the other ones because we'll have to call law enforcement. I don't want to do that this close to Christmas. But come back in. We're going to have snacks. We've got photo opportunities out in our cafe area, which is right outside the auditorium here where my left arm is pointing. So make sure you get some photos by the fireplace or our photo backdrop with all the presents. Get some snacks. And we're just looking forward to a good, good day today and a great rest of our Christmas season. But this morning, we're going to be diving back into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be picking up where we left off last Sunday after we see the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And one of the issues with the Christmas story is that it gets so institutionalized and traditionalized that we can actually forget the real meat and potatoes of what was happening in the Christmas story. And, you know, one of the things that I always love to remind people of is that Mary wasn't this perfect, amazing, immaculate person. She was a regular person just like you and me. And a matter of fact, she probably wasn't too much like any of us here in the room, because at the time this angel visited Mary, she is probably around 14, maybe at the oldest, 15 years old. She is engaged to be married. She's betrothed, which in that culture was a little bit different, in the same way marriage age was a little bit different. But she's a young lady, she's not quite married, and God sends an angel to her to basically tell her that she is going to be responsible for carrying, birthing, and then raising the Son of God. You want to talk about a pressure-packed ask, right? But not only that, in that culture, if you were found to have sex outside of marriage, you could be stoned to death. It would be a potential death sentence for somebody to find out that you had sex outside of the covenant of marriage. And so a young lady who's not yet married, being seen to be pregnant, this could be a death sentence for her. And so this is a pressure-packed moment in the history of the life of this young lady, Mary. But the angel says, hey, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. That's easier said than done. But last week we saw how Mary, then after the angel spoke to her, she received what God had said to her with faith. And then she went to her cousin Elizabeth, who a lot of people don't know who Elizabeth is in the Bible, but a lot of people know who her son is. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. And so that means that John the Baptist and Jesus are technically cousins. But Elizabeth, 6 months prior to Mary having the visitation with the angel, her husband has a visitation with an angel while he's serving as a priest in the temple of God. And see, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, they couldn't have children naturally. So they're old now. They're a little bit past childbearing age. But God says, I'm going to give you the baby that you've always been waiting for. It was a supernatural blessing, but they still had to come together to make it happen. And so Mary is going to visit Elizabeth, who is 6 months down the road in this pregnancy time. But one of the things that is difficult about Christmas season and just life in general is those moments in between the promise that God gives us or the word that God gives us or the experience that we have with God. And then that in-between time between that moment and the blessing that God has promised or the better outcome that God has promised, and we get stuck in the tension of the waiting. And this is where we see Mary on her way going up to visit Elizabeth. And so Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, she shows up at Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth, the moment that Mary walks in the door, you've got to understand, there's no text messaging, there's no email. There was no way that Elizabeth knew, A, that Mary was coming, or B, what was going on in Mary's life up until this point. But we see that when Mary walks in the door of Elizabeth's home here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, that Elizabeth, because of what God is doing in her life, she's able to supernaturally perceive what God is doing in Mary's life. And so she starts, oh man, this is awesome. Mary is here. See, and one of the things that we need when we're in the tension of the waiting, God said it, but it hasn't happened yet, right? Is we need to get around people that are a little bit further down the road than us. That's what Mary is doing here. Mary, without even knowing how difficult this road is going to be for her, determines in her heart, I need to get around somebody that's a little bit further down the road than me. I need to get around people in my life whose current situation is the testimony of my future. See, and some of you come into life and you're looking at your life and it's not what you had hoped it would be. It's not what you thought it would be. It's not what you feel like God promised you it would be. And so rather than getting depressed and in despair, you need to get around people in your life who are walking in the favor at that time of the favor that you hope to be walking in the future. There's a saying in the business world that says, you will become the average of the five people you spend the most of your time with. And so if you're always around naysayers, if you're always around people that want to live below the call of God on their life, if you're always around negative people, if you're always around people, look, you can't have grown up in Pittsburgh and not been around negative people. There's this thing I call the Mon Valley mindset, where it's basically like, well, why are you going to try? Ain't nothing ever going to get better than that. Nothing's good's ever going to come out of this. See, and you got to get away from those kind of people and get around people that are where you want to be. Because here's the thing, faith is contagious, but so is fear and doubt. You can have a prospering mindset or you can have a pessimistic mindset. You can have a broke mindset or a blessed mindset. And so we see that Mary, rather than staying where she was, says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and get around somebody who's a little bit further down the road than I am so that they can help me get to the place where they are. Are you hearing me this morning? But not only that, when Mary gets around Elizabeth, we see something in verse 42 of Luke 1, because Mary walks in the door. I want you to think about this. This is a long trip for Mary. See, people think about like Joseph and Mary going to the inn. We're going to talk about that next week. That was a 72-mile walk. See, and there's no biblical evidence that they had a donkey. The storybooks you read picture Mary on a donkey. The movies you saw show Mary on a donkey, but Mary and Joseph were broke, and the likelihood of them having a car is probably not there. So could you imagine a 72-mile journey, 9 months pregnant, ladies? So it's not as far for her to get to Elizabeth, but it's still pretty far, and Mary's like, man, I don't know what's going on. God said I'm gonna have this. I don't know all of this stuff. She's full of consternation and confusion and all of these other things, but the moment she walks into Elizabeth's house, this is how Elizabeth greets her. Are you ready? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And in verse 45, and she says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Here's the point. You got to get around people who will speak blessing over your life. See, that's why we're doing this, the whole Christmas deal. We could have gave them out on Wednesday. But see, I wanted to invite people that maybe don't normally come to church or come to this church. Because I know the kind of people are at this church. There are blessed people at this church. And not only are there blessed people, there are people that are going to speak a blessing over your life. And this is why this invitation to Christmas Candlelight is so important. Because it gives you an opportunity to help people who are confused and who are distraught and maybe don't know which way to go or what to do or how to handle the immense weight of the call of God on their life. And you're going to invite them and say, I want you to come and get around some blessed people, some people that maybe were where you are now, but God has prospered them in a way to be where they are. Come, get around people that will speak blessing over your life. And that just can't be a Sunday morning thing, because here's the thing. If you only spend a portion of one of the 7 days of your week getting around blessed people and people that will speak blessing over your life, but 6 days and 22 and a half hours of the rest of your week is around negative people and raunchy people and people that are going to speak poorly of you, then it counteracts that. So that's why church can't be a one-day-a-week thing or a one-week a year thing. It has to be a thing where you build community and relationship, because you need to be around people who will speak blessing over your life and encourage you in the call of God that is on your life. Because here's the thing, you may not feel like you have a call of God, but you do. Now, you might not be called to conceive, birth, and raise the Son of God. There was one of those. Mary has it covered. You're safe. But there's a calling on your life to walk in the blessing and favor of God on your life. There's a calling on your life to be a mom, a dad, a son, a brother, a sister, a daughter. There's a call on your life to be a blessing at your place of employment, to be a blessing in your home. There's a call that is on your life, and you need to be around people who speak blessing over you to help pull that call out of you so that you can live to the fullness of the call that's on your life. Because I meet a lot of people and they have no idea that there is a calling on their life, because they picture, oh, if I'm called of God, that means I'll be a worship leader or I'll be a pastor, I'll be a this. No, you're gonna be a you. God made you to be a you, blessed by him, living for him, so that you can be a blessing to others. That's the call of God that is on your life. But nevertheless, like I said, it's always sticky in the middle, isn't it? It's like a s'more. That's why I don't eat s'mores. They're an abomination to God. I'm sorry. You can send all your emails to john@bridgecitypgh.com. It's John with no H, J-O-N. Yes, s'mores are an abomination. I wouldn't eat any of the ingredients by themselves, except maybe a bite of Hershey bar here or there. But why in God's name would you put them together and then intensify the sticky and messiness of it and give it to your three-year-old child when you're just trying to relax around the fire pit at night? See, I'm sorry, but I slid into a therapy moment there. And maybe, just maybe, I wouldn't despise s'mores so much if they weren't so sticky and messy in the middle. And some of us, that's why we despise life, because it's sticky and messy in the middle. And so we need to have something. We need to have a spiritual graham cracker, if you will, that will help us to hold on to the wholeness of the calling of God on our life, while mitigating the sticky messiness that comes in the middle of the promise and the fulfillment. And so this morning, for the remainder of our time, I want to share with you what scholars have called the Magnificat of Mary. See, Mary, she goes to see Elizabeth. And even with all the pressure that she feels and all of the confusion that she's wrestling with, even with all the fear, like, listen to me, guys. She hears God say, you're going to get pregnant outside of wedlock, but it's going to be my child. But she's also knowing, God, in your law, it says they can stone me to death for having sex outside of marriage. Even though she didn't have sex, nobody's going to believe, oh, yeah, you just got pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So she's dealing with all this. She's like, I hear the promise. She said, let your word be unto me as you have spoken. But she's dealing with the stickiness and the messiness of the middle. But rather than giving herself over to despair, she writes a song of praise. See, you have to have a song that sustains your soul in the messiness of the middle. And so here in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46, we see Mary's song of praise. And it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now I want to pull up here, because here's the thing. Mary has every reason to be upset, to be afraid, to be discouraged, to want to run, to want to hide, to want to disobey. But rather than letting any of those things, which are caused by the circumstances of her situation, she doesn't allow her circumstances to dictate what's going on in her heart. And rather than fall victim to all of that despair and confusion, she decides to praise God. This is one of the reasons why you come to church and it's just like, it just feels so uplifting. Yeah, because we start praising God. And unbeknownst to most people, there's people here before most people get here praying and praising God. I walk around here, I make a joyful noise in these halls singing praises to God. Because I'm not going to let my circumstances dictate what's going on in my heart. And it's not just enough to praise God, but what does Mary do? She magnifies the Lord. Why? Because you wake up every morning and you have two options. You can tell God how big your problems are, or you can tell your problems how big your God is. And we can't make God any bigger than he already is, but sometimes we just have to magnify the Lord. You've got to magnify God to minimize your problems. There is not a problem in your life that is bigger than God. There is not a there is nothing in your life that is outside of the full control, blessing, and soul reversing power of God. And you've got to stop living in the problem and start walking in the praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. Some of you probably have desktop computers or laptop computers, and you know, they have them three little buttons at the top right-hand corner on a Microsoft, on the top left-hand corner if you're on a Mac. You can close it, you can minimize it, or you can maximize it. Well, it's life, you don't get to close it. But if it's a problem, you can minimize it or you can maximize it. If it's God, you can minimize him or maximize him. I'm gonna be like Mary, and I'm gonna let my soul magnify the Lord. See, and this is the thing that you gotta get, guys. This is the thing that you have to understand, because this is something that's happening in real time. Just because you were read a storybook about this doesn't make this not real life. And the Bible doesn't soften the edges, but it sometimes doesn't give us the full picture. Because here's the thing you've got to understand. Mary has to go 9 full months living under the potential threat of being rightly executed for breaking the law. She also has a fiance named Joseph, who, how on earth will he ever believe that I got pregnant and I didn't cheat on him? Fun fact, in Matthew, we see that same angel visiting Joseph and saying, hey, bro, it's all good. Now look, I'm sorry. That's a tough pill to swallow. So we gotta give Joseph some credit too. And I want you to picture this young woman. Now it tells us at the end of our text here today that she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. Right? So she stays there, sitting with Elizabeth. How are you dealing with this? What's going on? Right about the time when John the Baptist would have showed up. But then she goes, but here's the thing. Now she's going back home, she's got a bump. And they wore looser fitting robes then, but she's not going to be able to hide it for long. And as that bump starts showing, people start talking. There's that whore. That adulteress. Lie. And this, can you picture this poor young lady walking through town to go to the store? The whispers, the looks. And it's my belief that Mary didn't fall into despair, that she just kept walking and said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, because you have to have a song in your heart that will sustain you in the stickiness of the middle. She goes on and says in verse 48, still singing, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. See, some of us think God won't look at us till we get it all together. Mm-mm. God's looking for those of humble estate that he might lift them up. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. I like that. All generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things. Can you, God ain't done nothing for her yet. I want you to catch this. Look. Because, look, God didn't give her like a heavenly stipend, okay? God didn't say, like I have a friend and she does surrogacy. Her and her husband, they're actually just starting their fourth surrogacy. And it's not to demean it, but it's somewhat lucrative. Because there's a price that is paid to the mother for carrying it. Then there's airfare and all these other things. Mary ain't get nothing. She didn't even get increase on her EBT card. But here she is talking about how God has done great things for her. See, some of you got to get to a place in your life where you can see it before you have it. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the certainty of things that are not seen. See, the problem with that is all of us were brought up in a world, in a natural world, that says, I'll believe it when I see it. But the kingdom of God operates on a principle that you won't see it until you believe it. Mary has apprehended by faith what her eyes can't see in the natural, but now she is able to console and comfort and magnify God by declaring beforehand that she is going to be blessed. It's the power of having a praise in your heart. He has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. Watch this, from generation to generation. There's that word again. Generations. See, Mary not only has a song that magnifies God, she also has a song that focuses on the future. See, some of you are too stuck in the now. And that's not to make light of where you are. Faith doesn't deny the existence of a problem. It just denies it a place of influence in my life. See, and you've got to get to a place where your faith enables you to see what your eyes cannot. And you have to understand that there is a future blessing. Watch this, not just for you, but for other people. Because Mary didn't solely view God's blessing and calling through the lens of herself and through the lens of now. She understood that what she was going through and about to do was not just for her, but was for others and for generations to come. How many parents in here take that extra shift, get that extra job, sacrifice for themselves so that they can do something else for their next generation? Mary gets it. And she puts it in her song of praise. She understood what was at stake, but she also realized the best was yet to come. Some of you are here today and you needed to hear that word for you today. The best is yet to come. And that's not just for people that are stuck in negative circumstances. Some of you are in great circumstances. I'm here to tell you that by the grace of God, the best is yet to come. God has more for you than you could possibly imagine. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says. For our light and momentary afflictions, troubles, are achieving for us wait, my troubles are achieving something for me? Yes, they are. What are they achieving? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. Say temporary. Any problem you have that's right in front of your eyes right now is a temporary problem, because that which is unseen is what? Eternal. See, God has an eternal weight of glory for each and every one of us, but if we get so caught up in the now, if we get so caught up in the seen, if we get so caught up in the temporary, we'll never dare to believe, nay, we'll never dare to live for the best that's yet to come. But God has better for you than you could possibly imagine. But do you believe that? That's the question. I am by no means some highfalutin person of affluence, but I'm a darn sight better than I've ever been ever in my life. And to be quite honest with you, I am better than I ever was. And me and my wife both, I grew up here. I grew up in the worst part of North Brattle. That's where I grew up. My wife, she grew up in the North Hills, but she actually grew up poorer than me, which is saying something. And right now, me and my wife are by far better off financially than either one of our families that we came from. But even more than that, we're better off emotionally. We're better off spiritually. We're better off physically. See, some of you have to understand God has better for you. But I'm not just doing it for the betterment of me. I think, look at what God has done in one generation. God used me to bless many generations, because my ceiling will be my kids' floor. And I will praise God for that, because the best is yet to come. Because when we're able to focus on the promise of the future, listen to me, hear me today, we're able to maintain and sustain in the pain of now. The promise combined with praise will outweigh the pain of the now. But you got to have a song in your heart. Lastly, I'm going to have the worship team come up, because we're going to put this into practice. I would be remiss to open the doors to this place to teach you on how you need to have a song in your heart that will sustain you through the tough times, and not give you an opportunity to practice it in a room full of people who will speak blessing over your life. And so in Luke 1:51, Mary starts finishing her own song of praise and says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." There it is again. See, some of you are striving for a throne that God wants to give you when you're humble. You're striving for things that God wants to bless you with if you would just surrender and submit your life to him. Because here's the thing. Those who got their thrones apart from God, what does he do? He brings them down. Maybe you came in here today and you're struggling with a boss, or you're struggling with this or that or the third or whatever the case may be. Can I tell you something? Vengeance is his, says the Lord. But God wants to exalt those of humble estate. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, Mary not only is going to be a blessing for generations, but she recognizes here at the end of her song of praise, she is blessed because of the generations that have gone before her. But after starting her song by magnifying the Lord and then transitioning to a focus on the future, Mary ends her song of praise by extolling the might and mercy of God. He has shown strength with his arm. In the Old Testament, there's a common refrain when people are praising God or describing God, or God is describing himself to his people that are rebelling against him, and he's trying to call them to remembrance of who he is and how he has been with them. But the phrase is this: and he saved them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Mary hearkens to that reality here in her song of praise as a reminder that there is nothing too hard for God to overcome, and there is no one too far that's ever out of God's reach. Because he saves with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you're far from God. You feel like there's no way God is near you. You feel like there's no way God could see you. You feel like there's no way God would tolerate you. Well, I'm here to tell you today, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, that there's nothing too impossible for our God, and there is no one and no thing too far that he can't reach with his outstretched hand. And maybe, just maybe, you wandered into this place today because, like Mary wandering into the house of Elizabeth, you didn't know where else to go or what to do. But by the grace of God, he's brought you into a place where there are people that will speak blessing over your life. By the grace of God, he's brought you into a place where we will magnify the Lord. By the grace of God, he's brought you into a place that has a focus on the future. And by the grace of God, he's brought you into a place where you will be constantly reminded through word and deed, through song and speech, of the might and mercy of the God we serve. But you have to have a song that reminds you. Because many of you will get up from your seat and forget most of what I said. But a song has a special way of lodging itself in your heart. This is why we sing. So that when we're up against it and we're confused and we feel like God isn't there, we feel like God has abandoned us, or we feel like we can't make it one more step, or we feel like somewhere along the road we lost our path, we go back to that song of praise to remind us of how awesome he is, how full of wonder he is. And so my question for you before we sing one final song and go to our dismissal is this: what's your perspective of God? Is he big enough? Is he strong enough? Is he merciful enough? When Mary was faced with the immense pressure of life, she didn't run from God. She ran to him. She didn't blame God. She worshiped him. See, because music will become a mantra, will become the thing that we speak, that we declare over our lives. And maybe you're here today and you need a new mantra over your life. Because some other people have been speaking some negative things over it. Or maybe you yourself have been speaking some negative things over it. And it's not because you're lying. You're looking at the situation and you're just saying what you see. But look, here's the thing. We don't say what we see by faith. We're going to see what we say. And so we're going to declare the glories of God in the land of the living. We're going to rejoice in God our Savior. We're going to magnify the Lord. Starts with having a relationship with Jesus. And so before we sing, before we move on to the rest of our day, I want to ask you just a very straightforward question. Do you or do you not have a saving relationship with Jesus? What does that mean? That you acknowledge you are a sinner and you have no way to be saved from sin. means that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one true God, the only way to the Father. And that in acknowledging your sinfulness and knowing that apart from Jesus, your sinfulness will land you in an eternity in a place called the lake of fire, the second death. That's one of the things that people don't, because they haven't seen it yet, they don't believe it. But I want to let you know, it's there, it's waiting, and you don't have to go there. And the way out is by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus and just confessing him as Lord. And that can, that, there's no magical formula. It's just something as simple as saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am in desperate need of your salvation. I acknowledge that you are God, and I ask that you would save my soul. And I will give my life to you and know that you will give your life to me. And so if you're here today and you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus, you want Jesus to save your soul. Not just to save you from hell, but he's saving you for heaven and blessing in this life. If that's you, I just want you to stick your hand up and say, that's me. I want to respond to Jesus' call on my life to be saved, to be set free, to prosper, to live a life that honors him, to live a life that I magnify him. If that's you, just stick up your hand. And even if this is your first time here and maybe you're like, man, it's tough putting up my hand in a room full of strangers. Well, you know what? Then grab that mobile device that's in your hand right now and tap it up against that black circle on the seat back in front of you. Just tap it, and you'll see on that screen, that landing page, there's a button that says, I want to know Jesus. If you want to respond to Jesus, do that. You can raise your hand. Someone will come get with you right now. But if not, you tap that on, you tap your phone, you say, I want to know Jesus, and somebody's going to connect with you. But as I said, we're going to leave here today with a song in our heart. And so our worship team is going to lead us. And I invite you to stand with me to your feet. I will come back up at the end to give some final instructions. But let's get a song.